Well, good morning. Thank you for joining us today. If we haven't had a chance to meet, my name is Daniel. I am the Community Life Pastor here, and I would just love to be able to meet you and get to know you a little bit after service. Me and my family, we're relatively new to here at Ephraim Fullerton. And one, Ephraim Fullerton, where am I? You know, the irony is that's not even the church I came from. I don't know where that came from. one of the things that I just appreciated in getting to know Ephraim Diamond Bar is what you just saw a few moments ago, is getting to hear about all of the ministry partners that are local and global that this church has been a part of. It communicates values. It also communicates legacy that the church has. And so that's something that we have been excited about as a family and appreciative of getting to see. And there is sacrifices that you have made financially in your time, in prayer, in partnering with our ministry partners. And so thank you for doing that. And that's just, it's an exciting thing to hear about. We are starting off Missions Week. And something that you look at the statistics related to missions, and you can struggle with how to feel about the things that you read. You know, let me give you a couple numbers. So 3.2 billion people, this is about 40% of the world's population, has never heard the gospel. So 4 out of 10 people have never heard the gospel before, have no access to the gospel. The number of people who do not identify as Christians, 70%. So 7 out of 10 people do not consider themselves Christians. 40% of the people on our earth do not have never even heard the name Jesus in the gospel message. And sometimes when you hear statistics like this, you can feel despair. You can feel, you know, we've been at this as a church, as a faith, for 2,000 years, and have we look at how much work is left before us? And there's a part where we can feel, how can I as an individual, how can I as a member of this church even make a dent in this when we look at the task before us? And just how do we interpret this, and how do we respond to this in a healthy way? When we think that the Spirit is at work, and we've been talking about the Spirit at work in our lives and as ourselves as a community, how do we respond in a healthy way, and not a way that's responded by guilt, not a way that's responded by pride, as though I'm better than other people and I can come and save them? But how do we respond in a Spirit-directed way? How does the Spirit want me to respond to this? So I ask that we start by just considering, what is it that the Spirit does in us, and how does the Spirit guide us? You know, in Scripture, the book of Acts serves as this transition point where how the Spirit works among God's people differently prior to it versus after it. And so we're going to spend a little bit of time in Acts 1 and 2. When we get to Acts 1, this starts off the formation of the church, and it starts with the very end of Jesus' ministry, and we see the transition of God's work being from God himself to God's people, and that task being carried out. And so Jesus leaves. He ascends into heaven, and the book of Acts starts with his very final instructions to his people. And so it goes like this. So he says in Acts 1:8, one of the passages we call the Great Commission. But you, this is Jesus speaking to his disciples, you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you. And you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. Jesus does his ministry for about 40 days after he resurrects. He He's making appearances to his people. And then the moment when he goes to leave, this is when he says the Great Commission before his disciples. He leaves and he says, and he tells his people, the Holy Spirit is coming after me to minister. And he's going to empower you and equip you. But what you're called to do is make disciples. Jesus has been investing in his disciples, and he says, don't just let it stop here, but go and make disciples yourself. And there is a geographic element to this, that he says, when the location of this is in Jerusalem. This is the heart of religious Judaism. And he says, minister where you are now. And then he says, go expand out and go to the Jewish countryside. Go to throughout all of Judea and minister there. It says, minister to Samaria. If you know some of the history of Samaria, these were people who were despised by the Jews. The Samaritans represented the people who took and distorted the Jewish faith to something else. And so they were despised because of this. And Jesus says, go and make disciples among those people too. Even the people who you hate, the people that you don't like, the people that you as a society have rejected, make disciples among those people. And lastly, make disciples to the ends of the earth. There's nowhere that you shouldn't go and be making disciples. And so this passage, there is a challenge to it. Jesus is giving a command, and he says, go wherever you're going, you should be making disciples. This is more than evangelizing. This is more than just trying to get conversions. This is disciple making. This is, I want to help someone grow in their relationship and become more Christ-like. And part of disciple making is making disciples who make disciples. And then they carry on this as well. There is a command and a task to do this. There is also a promise in this passage, the first part. But when you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you. He is promising that the Holy Spirit is going to come and is going to minister to God's people. He's going to equip and empower. Here, you notice he's using a future tense, and this becomes an anticipation of the day of Pentecost. So after Jesus ascended into heaven, 9 days later, the Holy Spirit came upon his followers, and we see this miraculous sign of where his followers are able to speak in different languages. And they're able to proclaim the gospel to different people who are visiting and pilgriming to Jerusalem. And they go and do this. But Jesus says, don't try to make disciples on your own. He's telling them after he leaves, he says, pause and wait for the Holy Spirit to come on you. Saying, don't try to do this out of your own strength. Don't try to do this just out of your natural abilities, of the things that you have that you're already good at. You need the Holy Spirit to be successful for this. And so there's a promise that the Holy Spirit is with you when you have placed your faith in Jesus, that the Holy Spirit is with you and he is equipping you in a way to do the mission. And so he tells his people to wait until the Holy Spirit comes upon. And then when you have the Holy Spirit, then go and do the task at hand. We share in that same spirit. We are equipped differently. At this point, we are after the day of Pentecost. And so we receive the Spirit when we place our faith in Jesus. But each of us are equipped in different ways, but it's still the same Spirit that's equipping us. And so we see in passages like 1 Corinthians 12:4, there are different kinds of gifts, but the same Spirit distributes them. There are different kinds of service, but the same Lord. There are different kinds of working, but in all but in all of them and in everyone, it is the same God at work. The Spirit is working among us. The Spirit, if you have placed your faith in Jesus, you have the Spirit, and the Spirit is equipping you to do what he is asking you to do. He's equipping you for the ministry that's before you. And so as much as the task might feel too big for your part in it, the Holy Spirit is there and empowering you to accomplish that. And so the question is, are we being attentive to the Spirit? Are we being attentive to how the Spirit has equipped us? And so this is both a command and reassuring that we have a big project ahead of us, but we can also accomplish it because of the Spirit. You know, there are times in my life when I think about my calling in ministry, there are times where it's very easy to think, man, I am going to kill it for Jesus when the circumstances are right. You know, I think of times like, you know, earlier on when we were renters and living in an apartment, and we would think, man, we're going to meet more people outside the church. We're just going to get to know our neighbors, and maybe we'll develop some relationships and be able to get to know people, and maybe we'll be able to share about the gospel and make disciples. You start living in apartments and people come and go. As soon as you get to know someone, they move out. And then we thought, well, once we buy a house and we can settle down, you know, then we'll get to know our neighbors more. And you got quirky neighbors, and you got neighbors who want to talk too much and neighbors who don't talk at all. And sometimes you just come home and you don't want to talk to anyone. You just want to go and relax. And there are different times where then it's like, well, Maybe if I find someone who's married, has kids my kids' age, we have similar interests, and so we can hang out, and the only difference between me and them is that I have a relationship with Jesus and they don't, and then, man, I'm really going to win those people over. And we can think this way of, man, when the circumstances are right, boy, will I be effective. When the circumstances are just right, that's really where I'm going to hit my stride and make disciples for Jesus and be effective. That's really when the Spirit is going to use me with how he's equipped me, and we're going to have that momentum, and we're going to go and make disciples. And in those moments, we wait, and we wait, and those moments never arrive. But instead, Jesus says, as you are going, make disciples. There's an element to this that we're not just waiting for the right people to come to us, the people that are just like us, the people that we can naturally connect with and relate to. But there's a part of this where I think about for my own life, I need to be moving towards others. Part of my going is making an effort to develop those relationships and to develop relationships with people who are different than me. This might mean that your ministry looks unique to you. As we read that passage of in 1 Corinthians, that you have unique gifts. And your gifts are not the same as the person sitting next to you. And so some of us might be called to our figurative Jerusalem, ministering to people who are similar to us. Some of us might be called to minister to our figurative Judea. Some of us are called to minister to the Samaritans, the people that are hated, and to the ends of the earth. But as much as our ministries might look different from each other, that also doesn't diminish the ministry that you have. When you look at other people and you say, look at the things that they're doing, that doesn't mean that's what you're supposed to be doing. God's heart is for disciple making, and we share in the same mission, though it might look different. but the Holy Spirit has equipped us for what we've been asked to do. When we're doing this, when we are living out the various gifts as a community that the gospel provides for us, that the Spirit equips us, what it displays is a very accessible gospel. That there is no one who is outside of the gospel. So as our story in Acts continues, Jesus goes and he makes the Great Commission. He ascends into heaven, and we see as the disciples wait, the Holy Spirit comes. There's this miraculous sign of being able to speak in different languages. And Peter stands up and he makes a connection between what's happening on the day of Pentecost with an Old Testament prophecy from the book of Joel. And so Peter quotes part of this prophecy. And so this is from now in Acts 2. He says in verse 17, "In the last days, God says, I will pour out my Spirit on all people. Your sons and daughters will prophesy. Your young men will see visions. Your old men will dream dreams. Even on my servants, both men and women, I will pour out my Spirit in those days, and they will prophesy." This prophecy, it tells of a time back in the Old Testament that it was always the plan for God's Spirit to rest on his people. That it's the same Spirit that was at work long ago, long before we saw the earthly ministry of Jesus, that the same Spirit is working, and that it will be on all people meaning all of God's people. And it says this happens generationally, that this prophecy talks about young men and older men and young women and older women. This happens across genders, both men and women receiving this. There is an accessibility that the Spirit has because it's the same gospel. In times of the Old Testament, when we see the Spirit come, the Spirit would usually come to a prophet, maybe to a king. There was usually a select individual that would receive the Spirit, and it was usually for a season. But now what we see after Pentecost is that the Spirit comes on all of God's people. Not just an individual, but everyone. And it's not just for a season, it's for eternity. And so there is no way that someone is qualified and someone else is disqualified. If you have placed your faith in Jesus, the promise here is that the Holy Spirit is with you, that you are not alone, and it doesn't matter if you are older or younger, if you're male or female, that the Spirit is with you. We could extend this even further when we see other passages like in Galatians 3. It says in verse 28, "There is neither Jew nor Gentile, neither slave nor free, nor is there male or female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus." And here the promise is that it doesn't matter if you are Jew or Gentile, if you are religious or if you are new to the church, if this is your first Sunday and you're just finding out more about Jesus, the gospel is accessible to you. And if you have just placed your faith in Jesus, the Spirit is still accessible to you. If you are steeped in the church and you grew up, your testimony still matters. And the Spirit is still at work in you. If you are younger and you think, can the Spirit use me? I'm young, and what do I know? What experience do I actually have? The promise is the Spirit can use you, and you have the Spirit. If you're older and you think, the world has changed so much, am I still relevant? Can I do anything meaningful? The promise is you still have the Spirit, and the Spirit can still use you. See, sometimes we make comparisons about who we feel like is successful and doing meaningful ministry, who's really living out the Great Commission, who's really doing discipleship and evangelism. And we can say, those people really have it. If just I was more like them, then I would be more successful. Then I would really be living out what God has asked me to do. And Jesus is saying, who you are now, the Spirit is available to you. And if you've placed your faith in Jesus, you have the Spirit and he has given you an equipping. And unlike times in the Old Testament, the Spirit is not going to leave you. But the Spirit is with you and the Spirit will continue to equip you. Something else that often is difficult for me with this is when I look at other people, especially the people who I see different values with. Sometimes the question is, they don't have the same values as me. Maybe even sometimes it's morally different. And I can feel, how could God use someone like that? What would God want with that person? And certainly there are places where sin can diminish the effectiveness of the ministry and the task that we have before us. But we also have to be careful that God doesn't give up on people. And that God is still at work in those people. And even the people that frustrate me and the people that disappoint me, God is still there and God can still use them and God still is using them for his purposes. This makes me realize that I only see a glimpse, a slice of what God is doing. That includes in my own heart as well, that I only see a glimpse of the change that he's bringing in and only see a glimpse of the way he's using me to fulfill the Great Commission. But is the same gospel that's available to me, it's sufficient for me. It's also available and sufficient for everyone. And so is the blessing of the Spirit. Our understanding of how we've been equipped by the Spirit, this then shapes the disposition that we have towards missions. Because the Spirit, the same Spirit that we all share in, the same gospel that we all have available to us, it addresses the same need that we each have. When missions is Spirit-directed, it speaks to our shared need for the gospel, that we all need Jesus. After Peter in Acts 2, after he's talking about this quote in the book of Joel in the Old Testament, he continues speaking and he gives a very clear statement about what it means to be saved. He says in Acts 2:21, "And everyone who calls on the name of the Lord Jesus will be saved." Everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. This is as straightforward as it gets. It says, if you call on the name of the Lord, if you trust in Jesus for his gift of eternal life, you have it. And with that, you have the Spirit, and with that, you have his equipping. And this is enough for the ministry that is put before you to live out the Great Commission. There's nothing that needs to be added to this. And he, notice even the language he uses, is he says everyone. I imagine Peter includes himself in this statement. That salvation is available to him as well by calling on the name of the Lord. Consider Peter for a moment. Peter is Jewish. Christianity sprung out from the Jewish faith. He has that religious background already. Peter was one of Jesus' 12 disciples. And even among that, he was one of the inner three disciples. If anyone had special proximity to Jesus, special access to him, if there was some benefit that could be found in that, Peter would be one of the beneficiaries of that. No one else could really boast of closeness to Jesus more than Peter. And he even says, I am saved not because I walked with Jesus through his ministry, not because I'm Jewish, but I'm saved because I called on the name of the Lord. And so everyone else, everyone who calls on his name can be saved. We, as his people, we are his messengers. We are not the saviors. We are called to proclaim Jesus' name. We are called to communicate how we are all equally saved, but we are not the ones who do the saving. We're not the ones who have some special benefit. And so this calls us to see ourselves in relationship to other people, relationship to the people who haven't heard the gospel yet. We can't have a gospel-formed view of missions if we see ourselves as separate people. But here Peter gives the example of, he says, everyone is saved. Even with his background, he says, I still see myself and recognize that I have the same need for the gospel as the next person. And we say the same thing, that we share the same need of the gospel as anyone else. Let me give you an example of sometimes how this can play out. Sometimes there are ways that charity, well-intentioned, but can play out in unhealthy ways. There are times where we can view ourselves as, I'm a person who has means, I am a person who has my act together, and so I'm going to find a way to go and help the poor, struggling soul who's messed it up. So I'm going to make some sandwiches or whatever I'm going to do, and I'm going to go and I'm going to have this one-way transaction where I'm going to give them and bestow upon them something to help them out. And I can pat myself on the back and feel good about it. And in that moment, it's very easy for me to think, look at how I helped that person. Look at how I'm saving them or at least alleviating some of their circumstances. And what's so dangerous about that is in those moments, I'm viewing myself as someone who's separate from them. Not someone who has something in common, not someone who has needs himself, not someone that can learn from them, but I have, they do not, and I'm going to give them something to rescue them. And when we do this in an evangelistic or discipleship sort of way, it becomes where we lose the fact that we have things in common with them as well, that we share a common need. Rather than I come and there might be something when I give out of charity, there might be something that I learn from this person. That there might be a way that God teaches me something through this person. And it's not just a transaction of me giving one way, but there actually might be a way that I receive. And this requires a humility. Let me give you another example of this. As we're remembering missions, one of the most transformative missionaries was Hudson Taylor. Hudson Taylor founded China Inland Mission. He was a British man, and if you can imagine where he's coming from, this is during the time where of the British Empire, the most expansive empire we've seen, where the sun never set. It was such a big, the sun never set on the British Empire is what they would say because of how vast the land was. And he leaves this, and he goes to China. And many ways that missionaries would operate during this time is they would remain in kind of the coastal cities where often there was access to other Western powers, or it was more metropolitan, and they could remain there and do their ministry. If you catch the name of what Hudson Taylor founded, the China Inland Mission, he says, no, I'm going to push inland. And his goal became to live and be as Chinese as possible. And so he learned the language. He dressed Chinese. He groomed himself and cut his hair like other Chinese would. And his goal was, I want to be viewed as Chinese. And he took on their values and he learned to identify with the people that he's ministering to. This is an example that then has changed much of the way that ministry and missionary movements have happened. That I need to move towards people and I want to, as much as I can, to assimilate into the culture that they have. Because we have the same need. And ultimately, we have the same need for Jesus, and I share in that need, and I want to be able to communicate that more effectively to them. Sometimes we can hear this, and we can say, okay, I get that I need to develop trust, I need to build relationships with people, but hold on, isn't it true, like if I'm a Christian, I have knowledge of the gospel, and I know Jesus, and I'm trying to evangelize to people who don't, isn't it a one-way transaction? Like, am I not trying to give them something they don't already have? So this is what I just want to ask you to consider. Is it not possible that in those exchanges that God uses them to teach us something as well? Like, can God not use those people who haven't heard his name yet to also teach us something? If you have been involved in ministry in the church, if you've led a Bible study, if you've led a life group, if you've discipled someone, is it not true that you often find yourself being the one who learns the most from the experience? And would it not be true that as much as we're trying to tell someone who doesn't know about the gospel, can God still not use them in our discipling, where we learn more about him? Missions is meant to express a shared need for Jesus to save us. This is a need that all of us share in. This is a need that's universal. This is a need that unites us. And even if we've already received the gospel and placed our faith in it, that is a need that we have. It's a need that doesn't go away. And we can unite with all people in that. What I want to ask is that as you go about this week, As you go about your week and what it looks like, if you would consider the humility it takes to ask God to say, will you use someone to teach me something about you? Will you use someone else to help me understand you more? And we are dependent on the Holy Spirit to be able to open our hearts, to be able to receive from someone else. See, the gospel, it breaks down barriers. The gospel breaks down the barriers that we have as if you're a believer, that has kept you from receiving. It breaks down barriers that are present in other people's lives. But all this happens because the Spirit is at work and the Spirit is available to those who believe. And we can trust that the Spirit is at work within you and the Spirit is at work within others. In a few moments, we are going to be taking communion. Communion is something we do in unity with each other. We do communion as a body, and it's not something we take separately, but it's something we take together, recognizing our mutual and shared need for Jesus and for his gospel. Take heart also in this. is that it's not just us in this room that take communion. There are other churches today, this morning, that are taking communion. There's churches in our area, but this extends globally. Think about just how many Christians are taking communion. We all do this because we have a shared need that we need Jesus to save us. And this unites us as his people. Let me pray for us. Lord, we thank you for what you did for us on the cross. We thank you for how much you have loved us, how you have moved towards us, and broken down barriers that we have. Lord, as we see our need for the gospel and for you, help us to trust your Spirit in where you're leading us. Help us to recognize and hold on to our need for you as we minister to others who share this need. Lord, prepare our hearts to receive communion. Amen.